Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. I want to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon. If you're flicking through and you see Thessalonians and then 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon, probably takes up just about one page in your Bible. Last week, we finished our series through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in the concluding sermon of that series, as you may recall, we saw a connection between the letter to the Colossians and this letter to Philemon, who lived in Colossae. And this is a story of a runaway slave, Onesimus, and that's the link between those two letters. So I thought it'd be good for us to take a closer look at this letter to Philemon this morning, having just completed or gone through Colossians. So let's read the letter in its entirety. It's a small letter. Paul's shortest letter. So please follow on with me as I read. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of everything that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that by the power of your spirit that you would help us to receive by faith what you are telling us, what you have been saying throughout history through this inspired letter. Father, give us hearts that are not hard, but are soft and receptive to your word. Give us minds, Lord, that are not hostile, but that welcome the truth that you have revealed in this letter. Father, thank you for your word. Please help me, I pray, to speak clearly, that we might all be more like Christ and to see reconciliation in our relationships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited for us to look at this letter this morning because it touches off of an issue that is always relevant. And that's the issue of people problems. Anybody got any people problems in their life today? You can lie and say no if you want. Relational conflict. Tricky situations involving people. And the closer those people are to you, the trickier it gets. Isn't that the case? This is what Paul is dealing with here. So there's much for us to see and to learn in what he says. Let me give you a quick reminder of the backstory of this letter as we begin. As I mentioned a moment ago, this letter to Philemon is connected to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And if you were here last week when we looked at the last few verses of Colossians, we saw that Paul sent Onesimus back to Colossae, this runaway slave. He sent him back from Rome, back to Colossae, back to his master, whose name was Philemon, the man that Onesimus had run away from. And Paul sent Onesimus back, along with a guy called Tychicus, with two letters in their hands, one for the church in general and this other letter here for Philemon and another handful of people, but it primarily addressed towards Philemon. Philemon is a leader of the church in Colossae. Verse 2, if you look there, tells us that the church actually met in his home, which implies that he was probably a wealthy man. The fact that he had servants in his home and had a house big enough, presumably it was probably one of the bigger houses of the church there, and so they met in his house. But in any case, Philemon was a key figure in the church being established there in Colossae, along with Epaphras, who's mentioned at the end of the letter there in verse 23. So why is Paul writing to Philemon specifically? Well, as we said, because one of Philemon's servants, this guy Onesimus, has run away. And in the providence of God, Onesimus ended up in Rome, where Paul is imprisoned for the gospel. Now, we don't know the details of exactly how this happened. It's possible that after Onesimus ran away, he realized, I have made a horrible mistake. I am in serious trouble. I can't just go back to my master Philemon. Oh, I could go to Rome because I know Paul, maybe Paul is there. I could find him and he's a friend of Philemon, my master. Maybe he could help me out. Maybe, we don't know. Whatever happened, we know this. Onesimus ended up in Rome. And he ended up meeting Paul. Paul shared the gospel with him. And Onesimus came to Christ. He was saved. I love this. You can picture Paul sitting there in this dingy prison. And then in walks Onesimus looking for help. And Paul sees it as an opportunity to share the gospel. And by God's grace, Onesimus repents and trusts in Christ. But that's not the end of the story, is it? As a newborn follower of Jesus, Onesimus needs to make things right. He needs to face up to the fact that he has stolen from his master Philemon by running away from him. Philemon was Onesimus' master, and so Onesimus' labor belonged to Philemon. Now, when we were looking at Colossians chapter 3, we looked at slavery in the ancient world. It was certainly not a desirable institution, and yet it was often the only way that people escaped poverty and just starving to death. So would you want to be a slave? No. But in a world where there's no social welfare or any sort of social safety net, this was all that there was. Philemon was responsible for taking care of Onesimus. Onesimus was responsible for giving his labor, his work, his time to Philemon, who was his master. But he ran away. Paul sends Onesimus back now to Philemon with this letter in his hand. And what a letter it is. It's a masterpiece of persuasion. And as I was reading through this letter during the week, it dawned on me that the whole thing, this whole letter, is a real life example of how to apply all the theology that we read, all the teaching in the letter of Colossians. In other words, this letter to Philemon shows us what it looks like to take the Christ-centered theology of Colossians, we've just spent weeks studying, and apply it in the messiness of life in a broken world. Let me show you what I mean. Keep your finger in Philemon and turn back, go left in your Bible, to Colossians chapter 3. So keep your finger in Philemon. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3:12. And as I read this, notice how everything Paul says here, all the teaching he is giving here, is applied in the situation with Onesimus and Philemon. He says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." You want to know what that looks like in practice? We see it in the letter to Philemon. Real life application. Compassion, patience, forgiveness, peace, and thankfulness. This letter is a vivid example of how the gospel of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done to save sinners like us, has the power to transform how we live, including, and we might even say especially, how we relate to one another. Now, this letter is not a set of instructions. It's not a manual for how to deal with every single variety of relational conflict that you might find yourself in your life. That would be a very long manual, wouldn't it? This is, after all, a very specific letter addressing a very specific situation quite a long time ago. But when we slow down and look at what Paul says here, we see timeless truth to help us as we follow Jesus today, not just as individual Christians, but with one another. So in our remaining time this morning, let's look at how Paul handled this tricky situation, this people problem, so to speak, with Onesimus and Philemon. And I want to highlight three key elements specifically from this letter. And these three key elements are as follows. First of all, Paul's love. Second of all, Paul's tact. Thirdly, Paul's substitution. So Paul's love, his tact, and his substitution. Let's look first at his love. It's clear from reading through this letter that Paul loves Onesimus and Philemon. His love for Philemon is seen all throughout the letter. He calls him a beloved fellow worker and says, "I thank God, my God, always when I remember you in my prayers." Verse 7, "I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." In verse 17, Paul says that he considers Philemon a partner in the work of the gospel. This letter radiates with Paul's warmth and affection for Philemon. That is equally true for Onesimus. Paul refers to Onesimus in verse 10 as my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And then in verse 12 he says, "I'm sending him back to you, Philemon, sending my very heart." It's hard to think of any stronger phrase or language that Paul could have used to communicate how much he loves Onesimus. My heart. Paul is not entering into this situation as a detached third party. He's not like some solicitor that's been brought in to mediate. It's clear that he loves both these men. He wants what is best for them both. And this love that he has for them is essential because, as we just read a few moments ago in Colossians 3, above everything else as Christians, above all the Christian virtues, we are to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is what holds every part of Christian virtue together. The patience, the compassion, the kindness, humility, forgiveness. Love holds it all together. So when Paul sits down to write this letter, he does so as a man who loves the people that he is writing about and to. Indeed, when he gets to the very heart of his letter and makes his appeal to Philemon, he says, yet for love's sake, instead of commanding you, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. This is still true for us today as Christians, as we seek to live as brothers and sisters in Christ together in the church. Love must be central to how we live. Love, first of all, for God, according to his word, and then also love for one another that flows out of that. Just think back to what Jesus said in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer of the Pharisee approaches Jesus, trying to catch him out in his words. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Above all else, as Paul says, we must put on love. And this is not a frothy fairy tale type of love that's based purely on emotions. Emotions are not bad, but they're not the basis of our love. It's a robust love that is committed to the eternal good of others. And that is what we see here in Paul's words, love. In addition to his love, we also see, secondly, Paul's tact. Paul's tact. And I think tact is the right word to use here. I did the traditional thing. When you're using a word in a sermon, that you look up the definition of it. Especially when it's a little fuzzy, never use a word from the pulpit that you're not entirely sure what it means. Tact is defined as skill and sensitivity in dealing with others or difficult issues. Or as another dictionary put it, skill or judgment in handling difficult or delicate situations, also referred to as diplomacy. And that's what we see here. This is a tricky situation for Paul, isn't it? It's a weird one. Here's Onesimus, a man who has just come to faith in Christ. And now Paul has to send him back to Philemon. But notice, first of all, that Paul doesn't ignore the issue. He doesn't ignore the problem. He doesn't try and sweep it under the rug or minimize the seriousness of Onesimus' sin. He acknowledges that Philemon is Onesimus' master. Look at verse 13. He said, I wanted to keep Onesimus with me so that he might serve me on your behalf. He recognizes he is yours. He is your servant. Paul doesn't say, look, Philemon, Onesimus is a Christian now, so he's just free. End of. Does he? He doesn't say, Onesimus is a Christian now, so let's just forget about everything in the past, pretend it never happened, and I'm going to keep him here in Rome. No, Paul recognizes that Philemon has been wronged and that reconciliation needs to occur. He even acknowledges verse 18, that Onesimus might even owe Philemon money, perhaps payment for something that he stole as he ran away. Or maybe he's just referring to the fact that, look, he's been gone for months, and so in his absence, you've lost out on all the labor that was rightfully yours because he is your servant. But whatever the case may be, Paul doesn't turn a blind eye to the wrong that has been done. And this is a really important thing for us to remember. This reminds us that sin is serious and it has consequences. Yes, Onesimus is a Christian now. Yes, all his sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, including the sin of running away and stealing from his master. But the consequences of those sins remain to be dealt with, and Onesimus must face up to them. The wrong must be righted. I remember speaking to a Christian friend of mine years ago, speaking about a matter of temptation to him, and he said something along these lines to me in the course of our conversation. He said, "Well, look, it's not the end of the world anyway if I do sin, because God will forgive me." Is it true that God forgives sinners? Amen, it is true. But if that's our attitude towards God's grace, almost treating it like a permission slip for sin, there's something wrong. That attitude also ignores the fact that sin has consequences. Remember when David slept with Bathsheba? He tried to cover it up. He killed Uriah. Nathan came to him, told him this parable about a rich man who stole a poor man's sheep. And the whole point of the sermon is, David, you're the man. You have done wrong. And don't forget what Nathan said after that. A heavy consequence of his sin. He said, "The child that Bathsheba has born to you will die." The baby died. A consequence of sin. As one theologian so aptly put it, God's grace doesn't make sin safe. God's grace doesn't make sin safe. Yes, Onesimus has peace with God through faith in Jesus. But now he needs to make peace with Philemon too. To borrow a phrase from John the Baptist, he needs to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Sin has consequences, and Paul knows this. So he doesn't ignore the issue, but deals with it. And he does so with tact. Again, look in verse 8. He says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required..." I think here he's basically saying, "I'm an apostle. I'm within my rights to command you to receive him. Yet for love's sake," he says, "I prefer to appeal to you." Paul doesn't go in all guns blazing, heavy-handed. Rather, he writes tactfully, if even directly. A good example for us that we should take care how we approach people. We need great wisdom in dealing with each other, especially when there is need for reconciliation. This leads us then to the heart of this letter, and that is Paul's appeal, where we see a third key element of this letter, and that is Paul's substitution. Paul's substitution. Paul's request is simple. "Philemon, I want you to take Onesimus back." But how Paul makes this request is powerful. And it's the heart of this letter. Look again at verse 17. He says to Philemon, "If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." At the heart of Paul's appeal to Philemon is this key element of substitution. "Whatever wrong he has done, whatever he owes you, charge that to my account, Philemon. I'll pay it. And not only will I accept Onesimus' debt, but I want you to take the love and the welcome that you would give me, and I want you to give it to Onesimus. Receive him as you would receive me." That sentence is the heart of this letter. Receive him as you would receive me. Friends, it's not hard to see what Paul is doing here, is it? He's taking the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and he is quite literally living it out. as he intercedes on behalf of Onesimus. Paul's words here echo the gospel message so clearly, don't they? Christ is the one who bore our sins, our debt on the cross. He is the one who paid for what we have stolen. He has paid for our sins in our place. And because he substituted himself, we are forgiven of our sins and welcomed into the family of God as sons and daughters. God receives us as he receives Jesus, his son. It's not something that we earn. It's a gift of grace. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. I want to say to you that Jesus offers you this morning full and complete reconciliation with God, peace with God forever, and the forgiveness of all your sins. If you will turn from your sin and trust in him, he is the only substitute that God has sent for sinners. And he is the perfect one for all those who will believe. Paul is saying to Philemon, if you consider me your partner in this gospel message, if we have fellowship in Christ, in the gospel, then receive him as you would receive me. And there's no way Philemon would have missed what Paul is saying here. He would have heard all of this gospel truth in the background. And he would have felt the weight of Paul's persuasive words, words of substitution and grace. Paul is dead serious here. He really is offering to pay for what Philemon is owed. But I love what he says at the end of verse 19. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. What was he saying? You came to faith in Christ through my ministry, so you owe me. Take him back, Philemon. Not just as a servant, but as more than a servant. Verse 16. But as a beloved brother. This is an incredible request. Philemon has every legal right in the Roman courts to have Onesimus punished, throw him in prison, and get every penny back from him. Paul says, I want you to not only take him back as a servant into your house, but I want you to take him back as a brother into your church. Onesimus is still a slave, but above all, first and foremost, he is now a brother in Christ and should be received as such. As Paul wrote in Colossians 3, in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The gospel of Jesus Christ takes the world's way of doing things and flips it on its head. If you want to deal with the relational conflict in your life the world's way, then you will get the world's results, where there will be unforgiveness, bitterness, and an unending exacting of what is owed. Instead of Philemon asserting his rights over Onesimus, Paul appeals to him to show Onesimus grace. The same grace that he himself had received from God in Christ. So what about you this morning? Perhaps you are dealing with a tricky situation in your life. Relational conflict, a family feud, people problems. It's very unlikely that your situation is exactly like this situation with a runaway slave. But like I said at the start, this letter is not a set of instructions or a manual for how to deal with every single various type of conflict. But look at what this letter reminds us of. It reminds us that we are people who have been shown so much grace. God has wiped away all of your sins, believer. all of them. There is not one that remains. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us. God has wiped them away by the blood of Christ, not by ignoring your sin, for that would make him an unjust God. God dealt justly with your sin on the cross of Calvary. God sent a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died in your place. How do you deal with people problems? That takes a lot of wisdom. But step one is this, for those of us who are in Christ, remember Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel of grace. Remember all that God has done for you, his compassion, his patience, his kindness, his love for you. It's no accident that Paul ends his letter to Philemon with these words in verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul wants the grace of Jesus to stir up Philemon in his heart. And as he finishes reading this letter and decides what to do with Onesimus, this is the note that Paul ends on, a note of grace. And as we deal with the tricky people problems in our lives, let us remember all that we have received from God in Christ. His love, his substitution, and his grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.